My, my. Well, take your Bibles, please. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And initially, I want you to look, please, at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I remind you, 1 Corinthians, it is Paul's defense of the resurrection. His defense of the resurrection of our Savior and his defense of the general resurrection. It is Paul's defense of the resurrection. If you look at verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead?" No resurrection. How would some of you, no resurrection of the dead, excuse me, no resurrection of the dead. So there were some in the church at Corinth, among the believers, that said, "There's no resurrection. We don't believe that. There's no bodily resurrection." And as I pointed out this morning, there's some that say that today. No resurrection. And so Paul's letter to the Corinthians is a letter of correction. He corrects them for many things. But I would say this is certainly, if not the most important correction, it's one of them, because if you don't have a resurrected Savior, you don't have assurance and you don't have hope. So it's a correction concerning the resurrection. And I would outline it this way. Point number one would be the historical defense, and it's the witnesses that are listed. And then point number two would be the logical defense. That's where I was this morning. Point number three would be the theological defense. Let's see, verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." But then you come down to verse 29, and I call this the experimental defense. Now, listen to how I'm going to apply this. It's Paul's experience. Paul speaks of his experience. And as he served the Lord, as he preached the gospel, as he planted churches, he faced all manner of opposition. All manner of opposition. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And so Paul says, "I've faced all this opposition, all this persecution, all these things." In Sunday school this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, as Paul writes to young Timothy, he said this, he said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." And Paul faced affliction. So did all of the apostles in the first century. So did disciples and believers in the first century. They faced all manner of afflictions, a call to preach, a call to the ministry, faithfulness to service. It cost those individuals a great deal. Look, please, at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He said, "I labored more abundantly." And so Paul's experience, now listen, here's the sense of what I'm going to give you from these verses. What he experienced confirms his knowledge of the resurrection. In other words, he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. He knew that the Christ was resurrected. And because he knew that, it's demonstrated in the way that he lived his life and the things that he did and the things that he faced, his experience. Look at it, please. Verse 29. Verse 29. 1 Corinthians 15, 29. "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now notice Paul's experience. Notice the things that he faced and the things that he mentions here and the things that he mentioned in other places, and also the things that we read about as we read about his first, second, third missionary journey. Consider that, his experience. In other words, because he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, it moved him, it convicted him, it motivated him to serve God, to preach the gospel, to plant churches. Now, if you notice, I read down and some of the verses are very convicting. You see, here's the question for tonight. You say, I believe in the resurrection. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I know that He's resurrected. You say, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. That's my hope. That's my assurance. All right. What do you do about it? You see, that's the application. Paul's experience confirms the resurrection. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for the wonderful day that you've given us. Thank you for these musicians, these vocalists, for our choir members, for the congregational singing. Thank you for the inspiration and the preservation of the Scriptures. And Father, we ask you to use these things in our hearts and lives tonight and speak to our hearts. Help us, dear Father. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. Verse 12, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, if that be true, why did Paul go through all these things? First of all, number one, my point, Paul's personal certification. He certified the truth of the resurrection personally by the way he lived and the things that he faced and the things that he went through. And the sense of it is really found in verse 32. He said, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Why would I go through these things? Why would I face these things if the dead rise not? Now, Paul's personal certification. Look, please, at verse 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? There are sects and cults that have taken verse 29, lifted it completely out of the entire chapter, and built a whole system of doctrine and practice on that one verse. And they're always way off base. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Well, you read about Paul in Acts chapter 19 there in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 5, he rebaptized some disciples of John. So you see, there's a distinction between John's baptism and a distinction between New Testament believers' water baptism. John said this, that he might be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. I baptize thee with the water of repentance. I baptize with the water of repentance. He that cometh after me, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the point is, Paul rebaptized some disciples in Acts chapter 19. The point is, he baptized individuals, New Testament believers, water baptism. In 1 Corinthians 1:16, the Bible says, he spoke, Paul says, and he said, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. So Paul understood the Great Commission, go and teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the world. Now, here's the point. Water baptism, it is a public profession of faith. It's always by immersion in the Bible. There's no other type of baptism. Baptism means immersion. It is to be immersed in water, and it's a public profession. In other words, an individual should not be baptized unless he first has experienced conversion. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He's responded to the gospel. He's been born again. And his water baptism, water does not wash away sin. His water baptism is not a condition of salvation, not a means of salvation. But his water baptism, it is a public profession of his testimony. And it is also a church ordinance. It is also an illustration of the resurrection of our Savior. It's an illustration of the resurrection. And so the candidate stands in the water and he stands there and he illustrates the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. He goes under the water briefly and he illustrates the Lord Jesus Christ dead and buried. He comes up out of the water and he illustrates the resurrection of our Savior. And friends, for about 2,000 years, individuals have been publicly identifying with the resurrection through this church ordinance, New Testament believers' water baptism. Now, the question of verse 29 is this: else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Acts 19, verse 5, when they heard this, the disciples of John, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, why be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus if there's no resurrection? Why go through that? Why do that? What would be the significance of it? There's no illustration. If there's no resurrection, there's no reason to be baptized. Why be baptized for the dead? That's what he's saying in verse 29. Then in verse 30, watch this. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Jeopardy, exposure to imminent danger and even death. And Paul said, within our service of the Lord, within preaching the gospel, planting churches, doing the work of a missionary, he said, we stand in jeopardy, imminent danger and death every hour. Every hour. And then look at the next verse. I protest your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. Now in verse 20, in verse 30 says, I'm in jeopardy every hour. In verse 31 he says, I die daily. And what he's saying, he's in danger of death every single day. Every hour he's in jeopardy, and every day he faces death every single day, every day. Now, by the way, let's just back up for a minute. Verse 31, the last part of it, Paul says, I die daily. And I've heard that preached in a way that really is not in the context of the passage. Oh, what I've heard preached is true. I die daily, and it's about dying to self. And certainly that's a biblical principle. It really is. It's a biblical principle. Romans 6, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The idea is die to self, put self aside, and put Jesus first. You know, Pastor Bobby Robertson's with the Lord. And he told us a story one time. He talked about having Lester Roloff come and preach meetings and his interaction with Lester Roloff and flying with Lester Roloff. He told us so many things. But he said that he and Lester Roloff had a disagreement. And it troubled him. So he called Brother Roloff on the phone and said, listen, I want you to know I'm sorry I offended you. And Brother Roloff said, you can't offend the dead. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You can't offend the dead. I'm dead to self. Well, that's right. That's a good principle. But this is not really precisely that. And maybe you see it differently. Paul said, I die daily. What he's talking about in this is I'm in danger of death every single day. My goodness. Our affliction in the gospel is not even to the shoestring of what Paul faced. I mean, it's just not even worth talking about. Right. Somebody puts up a sign and says, go away. Oh, oh my goodness. You know, it's not worth talking about. Go to the next house, you know. Paul's experience, that wasn't planned. Paul's experience confirmed his belief in the resurrection. In other words, because he believed the resurrection, he faced jeopardy every hour and death every single day. And then he continues, verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus. The beast at Ephesus. Now, you're going to read about his ministry in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, he met these disciples of John and he dealt with them. And it went well. Then he had these Jewish exorcists, and they tried to duplicate the power of the Holy Spirit without knowing Jesus, and it went badly for them. And that came out good because people saw that and they got rid of their curious arts. They burned their books. But then as Paul continued preaching and as people were coming to a knowledge of the Lord, they would worship Jesus and put away their idols. Now, for the silversmiths' union, that was a big problem because the silversmiths, they made idols of Diana, the great goddess of the Ephesians. And when people got saved, they lost money. You know, it's like that. It's like that. I mean, if we had a serious revival in Fayetteville, North Carolina, the liquor industry would suffer a loss. The motion picture industry and the theaters would suffer a loss. And I could go on. But the point is this, those silversmiths, they raised a great ruckus and they had a riot. And they're out in the street saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And Paul is fighting in 2 Timothy chapter 4 what he calls the good fight. I have finished my course. I've fought a good fight. And he's talking about a spiritual fight. All right, if there's no resurrection, why go through all that? Think about the many times he was arrested. Think about the many times that he faced serious opposition, threatening him bodily. Think about the many times he was stoned and the many things he was beaten and so many things. And the point is this, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead? Why would you do that? And what he's saying is this, my experience, it demonstrates my belief and my confidence in the resurrection. That's Paul's personal certification. But then in verse 32, he says something, and this is found several times in the scriptures, and it's become an idiom in our society. I'm going to call this verse 32b, I'm going to call this present gratification. Now, here's what he said. Watch it. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. All right, if there is no resurrection, and as the many people in the world say, when you're dead, you're dead. That's all there is to it. All right, if that's what you believe, then all you've got is today, and the sense of it is live for today. And that is a world philosophy, and you will hear that in our society. Well, there's nothing better than to eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You'll find that here in this passage. It's a present gratification without any expectation or any hope of the future. You read that same statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, it is Solomon's despair. It is a record of Solomon's despair late in his life. Solomon wrote Song of Solomon when he was young and in love with one woman. He was inspired to write the Proverbs in his middle years when he had wisdom. But late in his life, his wives turned his heart away from the Lord, and he dabbled in idolatry. And he comes down to the end of life's journey, he's in despair. And he looks at everything, he's experienced everything, he's done everything, he's owned everything, and he says, it's all vain. The context of Ecclesiastes is the phrase, under the sun. It's in this world. And he's in despair. Now, by the way, inspiration does not apply to the things that Solomon wrote about the vanity of life. But the book is inspired in that it is included in the scriptures for you to see that despair as an individual who has turned away from the Lord and embraced idolatry, an individual who has seen and done everything and he's just tired of this old world. Well, he said this, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, he said, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. He said, it's nothing better for a man than just eat and drink. It's that same philosophy. There is no hope. There's nothing but despair. And so what can a person do? Just eat and drink. Just eat and drink. And then in Isaiah chapter 22, Judah is threatened by Assyria. It looks very bad. It looks very bad. And when you read Isaiah chapter 22, verse 12, the Lord instructed the Jews to mourn and weep and put on sackcloth and get their hearts right. But they didn't do that. In verse 12, they were to mourn and to weep. That day did the Lord call to weeping and to mourning. But in verse 13, they said, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Same philosophy. We're going to die tomorrow. The Assyrians are going to take us out. And by the way, that didn't happen. But the Assyrians are going to take us out. We have no hope, so let us eat and drink. Let's live for today, and tomorrow it's all over. That's the sense of it. Remember the parable that our Lord gave, Luke chapter 12? The rich man, he prospered so that he tore down his barns and built bigger barns. And by the way, that of itself is not really bad. He prospered. He had to build bigger barns. The problem was he felt a confidence because of his wealth, and he had a confidence because of his wealth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, it says, they that will be rich. That's the will. I will be rich. I'm going to do what it takes. They that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. But in Luke chapter 12, the Lord gives this parable. It's a parable. And this man has wealth and he prospers and he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And here's what he said in the parable. Luke 12:19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You see, that's his confidence, his trust. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And you'll find this same statement several times in the Bible. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Or eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's something you'll hear, and that's an idiom from our Bible that is common in our society today. I'm sure you've heard that. But the sense of it is this. There's no resurrection, then there's no hope. There's nothing beyond the grave. So what do? You just live for today. Live for today. The world, many people have said to me over the years, when you're dead, you're dead. If that's all there is to it, then you live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy. It's the wrong philosophy. Right. It's wrong. But that's the philosophy, and that's what is given right there in verse 32. Paul said, if what advantageth me if there's no resurrection? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But then, as you continue reading, Paul makes an application, and brethren, it's really convicting. It might be more comfortable if I stopped right here and said, let's stand together, every head bowed and every eye closed, but we've got to press on. And it's what I call a particular humiliation. Watch this. Verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. That is a convicting passage. Now, here's what Paul's saying. I believe the resurrection, and my experience proves it. Do you believe the resurrection? Does your experience confirm your faith? It's convicting for me. It's very convicting. All right, look at it. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Good manners there is more than just politeness or proper etiquette. No, it's being faithful. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So how say some among you there is no resurrection? And that discouraged some folks. And there are some folks that might have been serving that were not because, well, you know, they're saying that there's no resurrection. I wonder about that. I'm thinking about that. I don't know myself. You know, how say some among you there is no resurrection? Paul says that's an evil communication and it corrupts good manners. It will distract you from serving God. Now, I don't run into that directly in the ministry today very often. I know that's in the world. I know that worldlings don't believe in the resurrection. I gave you several examples this morning. But here's what I run into. In this so-called emerging church and the many Christian bookstore books that are written, many of them imply, some of them outright, teach a universal salvation. Rob Bell wrote, love wins, and the sense of it is, love wins, so don't worry about it, it's going to be all right, and everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to be saved. It's a universal salvation. Well, if that be true, then what could I do about that? What difference could I make about that? You see, it discourages people. Evil communications corrupt good manners, all right? Today, Reformed theology is found in every denomination, in every kind of church. There are Baptists who have embraced Reformed theology, even in our town, even in our town. Now, Reformed theology, Calvinism. There are those who are predetermined by God in His sovereignty to be saved, and there are those that are predetermined by God to be lost. Well, what could I do about that? I do believe in the sovereignty of God. And if I believed he'd predetermined some to be saved and some to be lost, well, there is absolutely nothing I could do about that. And if he's predetermined some to be saved, certainly they will be saved. I do believe in the sovereignty of God. And you see, that would discourage a great many people. I mentioned a while ago to Brother Hutchins, I know of a church that at one time was an active, thriving church. It wasn't exactly like-minded, but it was an active, thriving church. It was a Southern Baptist church, and the pastor, the new pastor, was a Calvinist, and he just destroyed the whole thing. It wasn't his intention, but with his teaching, he destroyed it because evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, by the way, just to straighten something out, God in his foreknowledge knows what individuals will do before they do it, but he still gives the individual the free will and the opportunity to make his own decision. And he wants a people who would choose him, who would make a decision to trust him, and he desires to call out a people for himself. All right, well, how are they going to know that if they don't hear? Let's see, how does that go? How then shall they call upon him in whom they not believe? And how shall they believe in him in whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You see, there's a communication of the word of God, a communication of the gospel, preaching. God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So a person hears a preaching, believes in his heart, and then calls upon the name of the Lord. But how's he going to make that decision if he doesn't hear the gospel? And whose responsibility is it to give the gospel? Well, dear friends, it's not the government, it's not the popular culture, it's not entertainment, and it's not academia. It's you, church. It's you, church. And that's the sense of this. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. Church, wake up! That's the sense of it. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Notice that, sin not. Sin not. You mean if I fail to take advantage of Holy Spirit given opportunities to hand out a tract, a gospel tract, or to approach someone about the gospel, or to get involved in a church evangelistic ministry, that's sin? That's sin. That's what Paul said. Awake to righteousness and sin not. There are Pentecostals and charismatics in our area, and many of them believe something called the eradication of the sin nature. Have you encountered that? They believe that when a person is saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to go through all that, but that's what they say, that that individual has an eradication of the sin nature, no longer has a sin nature. Now, you and I know that's not true. And it discourages a great many people who try to believe it. But I had an individual one time say, I haven't sinned in 20 years. Now, listen, what that individual is sincerely saying is this, I haven't done the things I used to do for 20 years. I used to cuss, I don't do it anymore. I used to smoke, I don't do it anymore. If you don't think that's sin, that's your business. But anyway, I used to drink, I don't do that anymore. I used to fill in the blank. I don't do that anymore. But listen, all of that is the sins of commission. And that's important. There are things we should not do. That's a sin of commission. We commit something that is disobedience to God. We shouldn't do that. But the other side of that same coin, and it's just as important, it's just as relevant, is the sin of omission. The sin of commission is when I do something that I know I shouldn't do. The sin of omission is when I don't do something that I'm supposed to do. Paul is talking about the sin of omission. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Isn't it a shame that some individuals do not have a knowledge of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of the failure of Christians? I speak this to your shame. That's what Paul said. That's very convicting. That's a particular humiliation. A particular humiliation. Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not. When I read that, and sin not, it reminded me of a statement that Samuel made. It's 1 Samuel 12:23. He said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. You see, the sin of omission would be if Samuel failed to pray and if he failed to teach them the good and the right way. And that's what Paul is saying to the believers at the church in Corinth. historically, and to you and me in the broader sense. Shame on us. Perhaps we need to think more about our testimony, our witness, our evangelism. We've got a missions conference coming up. I so enjoy missions. We contribute to church planters in America. We contribute to American missionaries on the foreign field. And we contribute to nationals on the foreign field. And I'm grateful for that. But brethren, that's not all there is to it. We're supposed to give the gospel to people right here in our Jerusalem, Fayetteville, North Carolina, and surrounding areas. That is our responsibility. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. That's very convicting. Perhaps we need to rethink that. Recommit ourselves. Reaffirm some things that we know. I mean, if you really believe that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, then it should be evident in the way that you live your life and the way that you serve Him. Paul's experience, he faced so much. And he said, if there's no resurrection, what advantageth it me? There is the resurrection of our Lord. It is an absolute reality. It is the source of our assurance and our hope. And Paul said, that's the reason that I fight with the beast of Ephesus. And then he brings that around and he says, what about you? Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Perhaps we need to recommit ourselves to that. Think about that a little more carefully. Be a little wiser about the Holy Spirit. Always have, that's my notes, but always have a gospel presentation in your pocket, always, as surely. Now, shame on me. I speak this to your shame, Brooks. Sometimes I might go out the door without one of these. This is just a simple invitation to visit our ministry. It has the QR code to take you to our webpage and our YouTube, and on the back is a simple gospel presentation. As surely as I go out the door without one of these in my pocket, I get a Holy Spirit opportunity to talk to somebody. So you need to have these with you. But we need to be receptive to those walking around us, those that are about us. And we need to see men as men, not walking as trees. And that's a challenge because we're all occupied and we're all busy. And I'm focused on my next goal, my next task, my next job. And there are people around me. We've got to be wiser and we've got to be aware of them. And maybe you can't give a complete gospel presentation, but you can do something. You can do something. Perhaps you need to consider, church member, one of the church evangelistic ministries. I think it would be so very helpful to get involved in an evangelistic ministry. And by the way, these choir members and these folks singing in our ensemble a while ago, and you folks here tonight, let me tell you something. I am biased, admittedly, but I serve with the best. I think you're the best. I love you in the Lord. But I think that I can do better, and I believe that you can do better. Amen. Maybe you need some training in just simple how to present the gospel and how to approach people. And I'm not going to tell you that I've mastered it, but let's do what we can. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul's experience certified the resurrection. He confirmed it. He believed it. And that's the reason that he went through all those things. And he turns that around and says, well, do you believe the resurrection? Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? I need to pause right here and say, if you're not certain about that, let me help you in the next few minutes during our invitation. But you say, I believe, I am certain that my Savior was resurrected. That tomb is empty. There's no body because He was resurrected and He ascended to heaven. And our blessed hope is that He's going to come again. Well, let him find us busy. Paul says, I went through all this. What are you doing? Awake to righteousness and sin not. Thank you so much. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Let's use this time to examine ourselves. Let's spend some time in prayer. And if you're uncertain about eternity, won't you let me or someone here tonight help you? We're not embarrassing you in any way. We just want you to understand the gospel so that you can get that settled. God desires to call out a people for himself. That means that you've got to respond. Have you responded? Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. It is a memorable day. It is a wonderful day. I thank you, my Father, for your goodness to us in every way. I thank you for each individual, each family member, each church member, each visitor here this morning. What a wonderful morning. And yet I thank you for the faithful who are here tonight. Thank you for visitors here tonight. My Lord, I ask you to take the scripture that we've read and help us to apply it honestly and sincerely to ourselves. And I ask you to give us wisdom and grace, and I ask you to use us, my Father. I ask you now to bless this time of invitation, examination, and prayer. And I ask in my Savior's name. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. As our pianist plays softly a hymn of invitation, friends, brethren, visitors, let's examine ourselves. And let's use this time to pray. Let's use this time to make some commitments.